Okay, so it's Parshas Nitzavim 1086. What I want to do today is focus a little bit on the Parsha, but then connect it all and develop it into a concept to do with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So first of all, just by way of introduction, this week is Parshas Nitzavim. It's a little bit unique. Nitzavim is always before Rosh Hashanah, but normally it's together with Yom Kippur. Together with Vayelech. The rule goes like this. Nitzavim Vayelech are always together, except when Rosh Hashanah comes on a Monday or a Tuesday, which isn't that common. So if Rosh Hashanah is a Thursday or Rosh Hashanah is a Shabbos, then Nitzavim Vayelech is together. Otherwise, it's split up, because we need an extra Shabbos, because what happens is there's a Shabbos now between, besides the Shabbos between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we also have a Shabbos between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. Right? In case you haven't noticed in your planning. So that's why we need to get to Simchas Torah where we have Zos HaBracha, the last parasha. That's why it's like this. But what's interesting is that we always connect everything to the times. That actually in this year it's very emphasized the connection, because Nitzavim and Vayelech are not actually two parshas combined. They're actually one parasha, which sometimes is split. That's how it works. All the parashas that are together are two parashas, independent parashas, which come together if we need them to. And some of Vayelech are actually intrinsically, that's what's written, and intrinsically one parasha, which we split when we need to. Right? And what's interesting is the connection between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. When it comes out like a year, like this year, the connection between Nitzavim and Rosh Hashanah and Vayelech and Yom Kippur is quite interesting. And I once gave a whole shiur, but I'll just very, very briefly mention it, because that's not what I want to go into. But Nitzavim, the word Nitzavim means to stand. And the way the parasha starts off is Atem Nitzavim Yom Kulchem. You're all standing today together. Everyone's together. Unity, complete. And the word Nitzav also means to stand firm, not to move. And that's more like Rosh Hashanah. But Rosh Hashanah, as we've talked about many times, Rosh Hashanah is a time that we don't talk about specifics. Rosh Hashanah is more about the basic foundation, the Shema that comes out of the blowing of the shofar. At that level, everyone's the same connection, the same child coming home, and so on and so forth. That's why it's the tshuva very much in the foundation level, the Avinu is explained by the Adashir, and it's very much hinted in the concept of Nitzavim HaYom Kulchum, you're all standing here together. Yom Kippur is different. Yom Kippur is about the specific tshuva plan, and that's where everyone's different. And that's more hinted in the word Vayelech. Vayelech means to go, to grow. And growth, everyone's different how they grow. The journey is different for each person. Nitzavim, the standing firm, the beginning of how you start off, that everyone's the same. But Vayelech is different. That's why it's an interesting connection between Nitzavim and Yom Kippur. Vayelech and Yom Kippur. Okay. Just a very quick overview if you look at the handout. So Moshe Rabbeinu calls together everyone before they go into Eretz Yisrael and enter into a new covenant with them, and he says, you're all standing here together, those who are here today, those who are not here, the future generations, all entering into this covenant. The parasha beautifully actually brings in the concept of tshuva, which of course has got to do with this year, with this time of the year. Then we have a portion which we're going to go into, which talks about that the Torah is not far away from us, but it's accessible. And then another fundamental concept, all in this little parasha of 40 psukim, talks about the concept of bechira, of choosing good over bad, the concept that a person is faced with a choice between life and the opposite of life, between good and bad. Uvacharta v'chaim, and we are charged with the mission of choosing good. Okay, let's have a look first at the beginning of the parasha, and then we're going to go. So, let's have a look at the first Yipsukim, page 1086. So Moshe Rabbeinu turns to all the Jewish people and he says, don't forget this, just before Moshe Rabbeinu passes away, just before they go into the land of Israel, and he says, Atem Nitzavim Hayoim Kulchum, you are standing today, all of you, Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem, before Hashem your God, Roshechem, Shifteichem, Zikneichem, Shoitreichem, your heads, your tribes, your elders, your officers, Kol Yish Yisrael, all the Jewish people, Tapchem, Nesheichem, your babies, your wives, the Gerecha, Shabashirachnecha, the converts, Choyte Veitzecha, Choyvimecha, woodchoppers, water carriers, all the different types of people, but you're all standing here together. Why are you standing here together? La'avrucha bivris Hashem aleikecha. You've come here, you've gathered here. I've gathered you all here together to enter into a covenant and uva Allah say with our God and His oath, Asher Hashem aleikecha, which God choreis imcha hayoim, is entering into with you today. This is all in order to re-establish you as a nation today. Will be your God. As he's spoken to you, as he promised your forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Now, in a simple pshat, this is talking, the time of the year this was said, by the way, is just before the 7th of Adar. That's when Moshe Rabbeinu passed away. It's said to a nation about to go into the Eretz Yisrael, a nation re-entering into the covenant, recommitting themselves to Torah and Mitzvahs, and that's the context of this parsha. However, we know a few things. We know, first of all, that Parshas Nitzavim is always read the week before Rosh Hashanah. That's how it works, that's the calendar structure. And also, we have a tradition based on a pasuk in Tanakh that, and a targum over there on that pasuk, that every time it says the word Hayoim, Hayoim actually is a hint, like it says over here, Atim Nitzavim Hayoim, you're standing today. The word Hayoim is a hint to Rosh Hashanah. The word Hayoim actually refers to Rosh Hashanah. Even though contextually it's referring to a different day, but also refers to Rosh Hashanah. And therefore, this concept of standing all together today, entering into a covenant with Hashem, is very much the theme of Rosh Hashanah. In Rosh Hashanah, we all stand together once again, and we re-enter into the covenant between us and Hashem. It's also a very famous word from the Baal Shem Tov. It's also a way of expressing Hashem's blessing to us. And what does that mean? The Baal Shem Tov had a very famous pshat. It's not the simple pshat that's given, but it's the famous deeper pshat. That we know that this week is the last Shabbos of Elul. And it's the last Shabbos, it's a Shabbos before the new month, which would normally be Shabbos Mevarachim, which means normally we give a bracha to the new month. But on this Shabbos, we don't give a bracha to the new month. The simple reason given for that, we don't mention Rosh Chodesh. The simple reason given for that is because we want to confuse the Satan. We come to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, it's Days of Judgment. So there is, in the process of judgment, there's a prosecutor, the Satan. We're confident that we'll overcome him. But nevertheless, that is there. And we don't want him to know when Rosh Hashanah is. So we don't say Shabbos Mevarachim, and we confuse him. And that in itself is a very big discussion to understand what that means. I mean, he's not that dumb, obviously. He can look in the calendar. There's a Binah calendar, there's other calendars. And over there it says exactly when Rosh Hashanah is. And he can work it out. But, so La'arveh doesn't actually, there's many, many different interpretations of what that means. There's a few things that happen throughout the Rosh Hashanah process that we do to confuse the Satan, it says. And they have different interpretations. It doesn't mean we confuse him, it really means to weaken him. And one of the things that it weakens him is that when he sees that we sort of need to do things to, when he kind of, one of the concepts behind it is when he sees like we're kind of scared of him, then he kind of slacks off, he's not so eager. Like he thinks he's more confident, and that sort of gives us a way in. Whatever the pshat is, that's what it says. The Baal Shem Tov gave a pshat and says that the pshat is like this, that the reason we don't bench the month of Tishrei is because all 11 months, says the Baal Shem Tov, we give a bracha to the new month. But on Shabbos Mevarchim Tishrei, Hashem gives the bracha to the month. And God blesses the month, and in that koyach of Him blessing the month, we are able to bless all the other months. What is Hashem's bracha? What is Hashem's bracha? So everything comes through Torah. And the reason that we read a parsha on a Shabbos is because that gives the bracha for the week normally. So the bracha is the first pasuk of this week's parsha, that Hashem is telling us, Atem nitzavim hayoim kulchem, you are standing all together today. The word nitzavim means to stand firm. Hashem is giving us a bracha to have the strength to stand before Him in Rosh Hashanah and to overcome whatever we need to overcome and to improve whatever we need to improve and to have the merit to get His bracha for the good year. So that's Hashem's bracha to us. So like Hashem, it's an interesting concept, Hashem puts us through this process, but yet He gives us a bracha that we should be okay. Okay. So that's the beginning of the parasha. Now, later on, we have a piece like this. Give me 1 second. Yeah. You look on the bottom of page 1090. I actually copied it on the second page of the handout, but it's maybe easier to do from the Chumash. Page 1090. At the very bottom, the last word. There's a famous little paragraph here. Okay. It's the last word on 1090. In English, it's the next page, 1093. And the post says the following. Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the Jewish people and he says the following. Ki ha-mitzvah ha-zois, this mitzvah, asher anoichi mitzavcha hayom. Right, you got me to the next page now, 1092. This mitzvah which I'm commanding you today, lo niflesi mimcha, it is not mysterious from you, it's not hidden from you, it's not wondrous, no, it's not something inaccessible. Lo rechoika hi, and it's not distant. Lo bashamayim hi, it's not in the heavens, lamer, as if to say, mi yalon hashamayim v'kechelon, who's going to go up to heaven for it and take it? Yashmeinu oisu v'naseno, and teach it to us v'naseno, and we will do it. Lo ma'evra la yomi, and it's not overseas, lamer, saying, mi yavar lonu se'evra yom, who will go overseas for us, v'kechelonu, and take it, v'yashmeinu oisu, and teach it to us v'naseno, and we will do it. Now, that you could think that the Torah is inaccessible, the Torah is so lofty, it's so high, it's somewhere else. It's just not in my realm, it's not in my reality. It says Moshe Rabbeinu, no, ki koroiv eilecha hadovar me'oid. This thing, this dover, this thing, this Torah, in other words, is very close to you, it's very accessible to you, very easy for you. Beficha in your mouth, ubilvavcha in your heart, la'asoy soy to do it, meaning all thought, speech, and action. That it's accessible to us, we can live connected to Hashem in our hearts, in the way we think, the way we feel, the ficha, the way we talk, the lasois, in the way we do. Okay. So first of all, we need to understand what actually, when he says, he starts off the paragraph, he's saying, ki ha-mitzvah ha-zois, this mitzvah. Which mitzvah is he referring to? So there's two interpretations. One is, mitzvah means all mitzvahs. Otherwise, it's just talking about the regular observance of Torah mitzvahs. And Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, it's not far, it's not distant from you, it's not in heaven, it's not overseas, ki kore belecha, it's close to you, you can do it. That's one pshat. Another pshat is that it's actually referring to the mitzvah of tshuva. Mitzvah of tshuva, the mitzvah of repentance, the mitzvah of return on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And again, the reason for that is because, look what it says there, it says at the beginning of this paragraph, it says, ki ha mitzvah hazois, this mitzvah, asher anoichi mitzavcha hayoim. I'm commanding you today. Now, once again, the word hayoim is a reference to Rosh Hashanah. However, whatever it is, the mitzvah, all the mitzvahs are tshuva, there's a little bit of an issue with this paragraph. What does it actually mean? You know, when you say something, there's a concept in commentary that goes like this, that when you say something is not something else, it actually means it's got a connection to it. In other words, when you negate something, it means you can entertain the possibility of there being a comparison. Is that right? So I'll give you an example. Would you ever say, you would say, let's say there was a very, very big, rock, right? And it's so big that it's impossible to lift up, right? So you would say, you know, this rock, it's so big as it's possible to lift up, right? Why do you say that? Because rocks are things which you can lift up, right? This one is so big, so you say, no, you know what? It's so big that you can't lift it up. But for example, you would never say, let's say someone tells you an unbelievably deep thought, an intellectual, amazing concept, right? You would say, wow, that was so amazing that you couldn't pick it up. Would you say that? No, of course not, because you would say, it's so amazing, I couldn't understand it, or I couldn't grasp it, maybe, right? But you wouldn't say, on an intellectual thought, you wouldn't say, you know, it's so unbelievable that it couldn't be lifted up with your hands. I mean, that doesn't make sense, because things don't get lifted, right? So in other words, when you say A is not B, it means A has a connection to B, or you could entertain the possibility. Like you say a rock is so big that you can't pick it up, it's because rocks could be picked up, and therefore you could think a big rock maybe can be picked up and be very strong. This rock is not, it's so big you can't pick it up, right? Why do I say that? Because here the Torah says like this. This mitzvah, whether it's all the mitzvahs or it's tshuva, it's not far away from you and it's not distant from you. Once you say that, that means we entertain the possibility that it is far from us. The conclusion is not that way. The conclusion is that it's easy and it's close and you can access it and it's within reach of every single person. Torah mitzvahs and even the mitzvah of tshuva. But to start off by saying that it's... understand that it's not overseas, it's not distant, it's not transcendent, meaning that maybe it is. Like, we have to grapple with it a little bit. We have to grapple with it and work it through so that we come to the conclusion that it's not. And we need to understand why that is. What is the Torah alluding to when it tells us this concept, right? So one of the ways to understand it is this. And let's link it back to the whole concept of Rosh Hashanah. One of the things we say in Rosh Hashanah, one of the words we say in davening in Rosh Hashanah, we quote a pasuk. It says, "Ze hayoyim tchilas ma'asecha." This is the day of the beginning of your works. We say, we call Rosh Hashanah the birthday of the world. Right? You know, after we blow the shofar in the Amidah, we say the phrase, "Hayoyim haras oylam." Today, the world trembles, or sometimes translated, today is the birthday of the world. And that has the following, the famous question, and that is that it's not the birthday of the world. Rosh Hashanah is not the anniversary of creation. Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of the creation of man. It's the sixth day of creation. The world, the anniversary of creation is tonight, the 25th of Elul.
Okay.
Yeah? Tomorrow, 25th of Elul, 6 days before, 5 days before Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah was the sixth day of creation, and yet we refer to Rosh Hashanah as the beginning of creation. The reason for that, of course, is because the world was created for a purpose. Without that purpose, the world has no significance and no meaning and no reason to exist. And the purpose of creation is only created through man. In other words, Hashem created the world on the 25th of Elul, which is a great, an amazing, amazing, amazing thing, creating something from nothing. It's an amazing creation. But the world had absolutely no meaning until Adam HaRishon was created. And the purpose of man is to affect the entire creation. Right? That's why when we come to Rosh Hashanah and we reflect, we call Rosh Hashanah the birthday of the world. Because in fact it is the birthday of the world, because it's the first day where the world had some sort of significance and some sort of meaning. Because the world was created in such a way where then came along the person, came along man, came along the human being, the neshama. And its purpose is to bring the world to a whole nother level, to impact the world. So you have a whole world, you have the whole world that was created in 6 days, you have so many millions and different type of creations, but it's the one human being, the one person with a body and a soul, who can then change and impact the entire universe. Which also means, that's just a separate word, that's why we say on Rosh Hashanah, Zeh Hayom Tchilas Ma'asecha. Which also means that's what sets that the human being is something completely different from the rest of creation. That although Hashem created everything during the 6 days of creation, but somehow the human being is completely separate from the rest of from the rest of creation. Why is that? So we find an amazing thing when Hashem created the world. When He created man, actually. And it's a good time to think about it. Rosh Hashanah is when we need to think about the uniqueness of the creation of the human being, because that's when it will happen, right? So we know if you look in the 6 days of creation in Bereishis, you'll see that every time Hashem created something, He said, "Let there be this, let there be that. Yehi or, let there be light. Yehi rakia, let there be a heaven. Yehi yikova hamayim, let the waters gather," and so on and so forth. When it came to the creation of Adam HaRishon, it didn't say, "Let there be a man." He said, "Na'ase Adam, let us make a man." And it's a very famous, problematic phrase. Because one of our foundations is monotheism. We have one God, one power, one control. So what's this? "Na'ase, let us make a man." And there's various different interpretations given on various different levels. One is that Hashem consulted with the Malachim to teach us Derech Eretz. That even when you're superior to others and you want to do a thing, you have to get buy-in from other people. He consulted with them. They actually didn't happen to agree, and He created us anyways. But nevertheless, He taught us Derech Eretz, taught us just respect, that you consult. You bring in other people into the discussion. And it's such an important lesson, by the way, because the phrase is so problematic that the phrase gives room for heresy. And throughout the ages it did. And yet Hashem was prepared to take that risk. He was prepared to say, "Na'ase Adam," just to teach us that lesson of Derech Eretz, even though it gave room for heretical thinking. So that's one pshat. Another pshat that is taught in Kabbalah, but sort of a Kabbalistic deeper pshat, is this. That "Na'ase Adam, let us make man," is a phrase that describes the creation of the human being. What does that mean? It's a phrase that describes, "Na'ase Adam" means "let us make man," is a reference to the 10 spheres, to the 10 powers of creation. Chokhmah, Bina, Das, Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes, and so on. Why did Hashem, when it came to the creation of man, say Nasa Adam? Because what happened was like this. Hashem created the world with 10 utterances. These 10 utterances correspond to the 10 powers of creation. What we call in Kabbalah the 10 spheres. 10 powers, which our 10 powers of our soul correspond to that. The difference being like this, that when He created every single creation, every creation in the world has a specific connection to one of the 10 powers. So for example, water and light comes from Chesed. Fire comes from Gvura. It's not relevant to go into why now, but I'm just saying that's what it is. Everything in the world ever has a specific connection to one of the 10 powers. Animals even. Animals who use the other 10 powers too, but they're specifically bound to one of them. Like when we know that when Yecheskel saw the celestial vision, he saw the lion on the right, left. Yeah, the chariot, but I'm trying to think which animal was which. Anyways, one animal saw on the right, one animal saw on the left. The ox was on the left, I think. The lion was on the right. One was Chesed, one was Gvura. Each animal is different, right? And each animal has a specific, Hashem said, let there be this specific creation. What that actually meant was, let this creation come into being as an evolution, as a consequence of this particular godly power, one of the 10 powers. Okay? When it came to the human being, however, Hashem said, Na'ase Adam, let us make man. Let us amalgamate all the 10 powers into the one human being.
Confusion.
Yes, could be. Could be. And greatness. Yeah, you're right. You're right. To put it a bit differently, there's nothing more complicated than the human being and nothing more powerful than the human being. And you've just explained why we're complicated, that's correct. But we need to channel that to become powerful rather than complicated. Right? Not to say that we don't have a disposition to one of the 10 spheres. We do. We're all born with a personality. But as we talk about many, many times, this is the greatness of the human being. And that's why the human being can impact the entire creation. Because we stand above the entire creation. Creation means definition. Creation means where everything's created to be connected with one of the 10 powers, to have a specific personality, to have a specific properties, to have a specific personality. Not so the human being. The human being is an amalgamation of all 10 spheres, of all 10 powers. And that's why the human being has a godly spark, because all 10 powers are godly powers. And they all come from Him. What does it mean they all come from God? Because they all come from the God who isn't defined. And therefore God who isn't defined can have 10 powers, which one is right and one is left, and one is chesed and one is gvura, because He stands above it all. When He created the creations, each one have a specific property and specific personality. So they're bound to one or the other. They don't have both. But the human being can. Which is why in this week's parasha we are given a choice. We only human beings have choice. U'bachartu b'chayim, to choose right over left. Choose good over evil. Why? Because we can go either way. And that's what the pasuk tells us. The pasuk says like this. Ki ha-mitzvah hazois. This mitzvah. Torah mitzvahs in general. Particularly the mitzvah of tshuva, which is a complete jump and leap and expression of growth, of going far beyond our comfort zone. You should understand, it's not distant from you. Now you would think it's distant, because you live in a world where concept of Torah mitzvahs is distant. Because why? Because Torah mitzvahs is all encompassing. To keep Torah mitzvahs, to serve Hashem, it requires chesed and gvura, it requires chokhmah and binah, it requires all of the 10 spheres to properly keep Torah mitzvahs. Because they're all over, they span the complete spectrum. To do tshuva is even deeper than that. To do tshuva requires we're going to talk about it a bit later. To do tshuva requires a complete transcendent leap above the limitation of creation. In this world, when you break something, it's broken. When you don't maintain the world, you damage it. Tshuva is different. Tshuva is a transcendent experience where you can break something and still fix it, because you can rise above, and we'll explain it a bit later. So you might think it's something completely out of the realm of existence, as the Torah is. But ki korov eilecha hadav ramoy, to you it's accessible. Because you have a neshama, and you are a product of na'ase adam, let us make man, because you are a product of not being bound to any one of the 10 utterances, not being bound to any one of the 10 spheres, because you're an amalgamation of all 10. And therefore you have that ability to rise above it all, and therefore to impact the entire creation. You can impact on the water, you can impact on the fire, you can impact on this country, on this place, on this experience, that experience, because you have it all, because you have a spark of the infinite, you have a spark of God within you, and therefore the man the human being created Rosh Hashanah, lives in this planet, but it's completely separate. And therefore has the power to impact this world in a completely different way. Yeah.
Could it be saying that it's hard because it means ultimately you have to be master of the ten?
Correct. Correct. And that's, so yeah, in other words, the Torah is saying you entertain the thought that it's distant, meaning difficult, and you're not wrong, because one part of you lives here. I mean, you are a limited being, you're a creation like everyone else. But that's, and the reason the Torah tells us that is to understand the difficulty so that we know that we can overcome it. You can't overcome a difficulty unless you understand, identify the difficulty. So the Torah is saying, yes, Loini Flesi, in other words, it is distant, and it is in heaven, and it is transcendent, it is overseas, meaning symbolically overseas, it's somewhere else. But yet, Kikore Velecha, but it's accessible to you. You can do it. It takes work.
Only if you want it, though.
That's right. Well, yeah.
You've got to want it.
That's what Torah, of course, exactly. Of course. Very often we don't do that. Very often we choose to remain stuck and to remain animalistic, which means to remain bound by who we are, one of the ten spheres, and not to go beyond. Correct. That's what the Torah is telling us. Correct. Okay. So that's a bit about the parasha. What I wanted to do now, since part of this is tshuva, and since before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, where the theme is tshuva, I wanted to talk a little bit about tshuva and share with you. What I'm going to share with you, some of the thoughts I've done before, but I've never shared this idea with you, I don't think. But it's a very, very fundamental idea. I want to share with you the power of tshuva, but in context, to understand the relationship between tshuva and regular kiyum mitzvahs, regular performance of mitzvahs. You'll see where I'm going in a minute. Are you all awake?
Yes.
This is gonna be deep, okay?
You get the tape and listen to it.
You could, but don't rely on that. It's a deep idea, but I think you'll enjoy it. Okay. Turn over the page. I want to show you something about tshuva, and then pose a question. So the Gemara says. So let me just give an introduction. First of all, tshuva on a very basic level, on a halachic level, tshuva means you've done something wrong, you've got to fix it, you've got to say, I'm sorry, Hashem forgives us, and that's what Yom Kippur is all about. But we know, of course, tshuva is not just about that, it's a much deeper thing. It's about returning to Hashem, it's about reconnecting with the depths of our neshama, it's about digging deeper, it's about creating a much, much greater yearning and connection to Hashem that was even there before we did the Aveira and so on and so forth. And the Gemara says, tshuva is one of the greatest gifts that were ever given to us. Tshuva is one of the seven things the Gemara said that transcends the world, meaning it came before the universe, like Torah and Yidden and so on and so forth. Let's see a famous medrash. We've quoted this medrash before, but it's a funny medrash. Let's have a look. It's on the other side of your handout, the last paragraph. It's a medrash that says like this. Sha'alu l'chokhma. They asked wisdom. What should be the punishment of the sinner? So Omra, wisdom says, Chatoim tiradefro. The sinner should be pursued by bad. Punished, knowledge, should suffer. Sha'alu l'nevua. So they ask prophecy. Chayte ma'oinshoi. What should be the sin of the sinner? What should be the punishment of the sinner? Omra, so prophecy said, Hanefesh shachaitas hi Thomas. The sinning soul should perish. Sha'alu l'Torah. So they ask Torah. Chayte ma'oinshoi. What's the punishment of the sinner? Amra Torah says, Yavi osham v'yiskaper. Let the sinner bring a korban, a sacrifice, and he'll achieve atonement. And then ends the medrash and says, Sha'alu l'Hakadosh Baruch Hu. They asked Hashem himself, Chayte ma'oinshoi. What should be the punishment of the sinner? Amar Hashem said, Yaseh tshuva v'yiskap. Let the person do tshuva and he'll have atonement. Right. It's a strange medrash. What does this mean? What does it mean that wisdom and things said they should punish or should die, and even Torah said he should be a carbon? So Hashem says, do tshuva. What does that all mean? Okay. So on a simple level, it means like this. When Hashem created the world, He created the world in the context of a particular system. Right? That system, in the context of how Hashem created the world, is a sensible system. It makes sense. When I say it makes sense, we don't always understand it, but it's got a rationale, it's got an explanation. And it's a system that Hashem created that we should live by, be alive by, and sustain the world by. Within that system, if you damage the system, it doesn't work. It's very simple. If you don't use a computer properly, the computer will stop working. If you plug it into the wrong thing, you'll create a fuse or a short, whatever they call it. Right? And it won't work. It's very simple. Same thing with transgression. Hashem created a system. It's called Torah and Mitzvahs. Torah and Mitzvahs have a system of how we should live, of how the world should work, of how the world should continue to be sustained. And the logic, and within that system makes perfect sense, even though we don't always understand it. But when we break that system, it stops working. So therefore, when you consult the system, which is, for example, Chochmah, wisdom, for example, Nevuah, prophecy, which is a commentary on existence, it's a guide for existence, or even Torah, which is a manual of how we live, and they are consulted to understand what should happen to the person who has broken the system, the response is, you're in trouble. You broke the system, it doesn't work. So prophecy and wisdom says, well, I don't know, what do you want me to do? They broke the system, so they killed themselves. They self-destructed, so they let them suffer, let them die. Torah is a bit transcends the world, so Torah looks at a bit of bigger picture. Torah says, okay, there's a repairman. So you broke the computer doesn't work, but not all hope is lost. There's a guy who fixes computers. So the Torah comes with a system, you can bring a carbon, you can do this, you can do that, and you'll get atonement. And suddenly they ask Hashem, Hashem says, what do you do? Hashem says, do tshuva. Why? The answer is, because although there's a system, and although when you break the system, it stops working, but that's only when you negotiate and you exist within the system. But Hashem is the creator of the system. Hashem is above the system. He transcends the system. So therefore, if we access God Himself, so to speak, the way He transcends His own system, He's at liberty to say, well, okay, so you broke the system, but I'm in control of the system, so do tshuva and you're fine. I'll put you back in the system. To use the language which is written in Kabbalistic books, it works in Chassidus, mitzvahs are called rotzen. Mitzvahs are called the desire of Hashem. Right? So Hashem wants us to do a certain thing, we don't do it, so that's a problem, we've gone against His will. Tshuva, we say, is so deep. What happens with tshuva is that we rise above it. Tshuva is we create such a deep connection with Hashem that we actually connect to what we call the Baal HaRatzon, the master of the desire. Right? In other words, with tshuva, what's the power of tshuva? Tshuva is we appeal to Hashem the level where He is the master of the desire and therefore He's in control of His Ratzon. When we work within the system of Ratzon, the system of His mitzvahs, that's His will. We go against the mitzvahs, we've broken His will, we upset Him. However, if we do tshuva, and tshuva is about a deeper connection to Hashem, tshuva is about return, we reconnect, and we do it in a very deep way, like the shofar, which is a cry from the essence of the soul, connecting to the essence of God, and so on and so forth, we appeal and we access, so to speak, the Baal HaRatzon, the master of the Ratzon, and when we do that, obviously, that way we can get forgiveness from, because that comes from above the system. If we work within the system, it's tzoris. If we go above the system, we appeal to the Baal HaRatzon, the master of the master of His desire, then we can get the thing. And that's what the Medrash says, that Hashem says, let Him do tshuva, because if you reach the essence of Hashem, if you go above, if you do a deep tshuva, and you go above the Ratzon, that's how you get atonement. Okay, so far?
Ratzon is desire.
Desire, yes. That's mitzvah, His desire, but He is the Baal HaRatzon, He's the master of His desires. That's a very nice concept. The problem with it is as follows, and that's what I want to clarify, I want to share with you. The problem with it, that almost what it does is, it kind of downgrades the importance of mitzvahs. That's the danger of this. Right? It's almost, and it's a misunderstanding of how this concept works, and sometimes it is misunderstood. It's almost like saying that mitzvahs are important, but they're not everything. Because how does tshuva work? You see how tshuva works. You go above the rots, right? So it's almost like saying there's something above, something above mitzvahs. That there's like another way in besides mitzvahs. Yeah, mitzvahs is a normal system how you connect with God. But ultimately, there's a deeper way to connect to God, which transcends, bypasses mitzvahs. Right? Which is true on some level, but what it does is, it kind of lessens almost the importance of mitzvahs. In other words, it's almost like it's counterproductive. We do tshuva because we didn't do a mitzvah properly. And what's kind of the lesson of tshuva? That, okay, but you're higher than the mitzvah now. We need to think beyond Rosh Hashanah. And almost like, if you go this way, it's almost like tshuva is not going to motivate better observance of mitzvahs. Sorry?
Yeah,
let's get out of the mitzvah. And nothing could be further than the truth. And I want to explain it to you. A very, very deep idea. And it goes to something which I did once explain to you before Purim. It goes to the whole concept of Hashem's Bechira. It goes to the concept of understanding this idea that we are chosen by God. We are the Am HaNivchar, we're the chosen nation. It goes to the idea that Hashem chose the mitzvahs. He wants us to choose mitzvahs because He chose the mitzvahs for us to do. And what does it all mean? One of the themes of Yom Kippur, which is the day of tshuva, is you know that we go through the whole ritual of how the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, went through the whole order of the day, right? That's part of the Amidah today, long, very long part of the Amidah. And we sort of try to re-experience that whole thing. One of the highlight themes of Yom Kippur was this idea of goyrol, the idea of drawing lots. What did they draw lots? So there was two lots, the two goats they brought there. One went for a korban on the altar, one was thrown off the cliff. And the way they were chosen is through a goyrol, through drawing lots. And the halacha was, they had to bring two identical goats, and the Kohen Gadol would draw the lots, and one of them would say La Hashem, the other one would say La Azazel, and that's one of the services of Yom Kippur. Are you familiar with this? This is one of the things. Okay. And there seems to be this emphasis on drawing lots, goyrol, which by the way is connect Yom Kippur with Purim. As we know, there is a connection between Yom Kippur and Purim, because it says Yom Kippurim, the Rosara says Yom Kippurim is like Purim, and there's lots of parallels between Yom Kippur and Purim, and one of them is the concept of lottery, this idea of lots. What's this idea of lots? It goes like this. So this can be explained in many ways. I'm going to explain to you in the terms of mitzvahs, because that's what I wanted to sort of go on. We find with mitzvahs contradictory concepts in Chazal, centered around this key question. The question is, does Hashem really care if we do the mitzvahs or not? He asked us to do the mitzvahs. No question, He commanded us to do the mitzvahs. On a very basic level, He's boss, tell us to do the mitzvahs, put up a mezuzah, put on tefillin, we've got to do it. That's it, it's finished. It's like pretty simple. But let's take it at a deep level. Does He really care? In other words, let's take an example. The fact that the mezuzah has to be on the right side of the door, not the left side of the door. Does it really make a difference there? Right? And the Medrash asks this question. The Medrash says, "V'chi mi ich basle." The Medrash doesn't talk about mezuzah, the Medrash talks how we shecht an animal. We know that the laws of shechita are very, very exact. And if you deviate from one little iota of the law of shechita, it makes the animal treif. Says the Medrash, "V'chi mi ich basle." Does Hashem really care if we shecht the animal on the front side or the back side? What's the front of the neck, the back of the neck? Does He really, really care? So one Medrash says, no, He doesn't care. He doesn't care at all. Makes no difference then. So why did He give it to us? He chose to care. In other words, He chose for us to have He wanted us to be disciplined. We need a program. We need a way to connect to Him. We need to listen to Him. We need to connect to Him through the mitzvahs. So the case is, so He chose that this is the way it's going to be. It's going to be the front animal. And ever since then, it becomes a thing where we have to do that. But really, in essence, it doesn't really make a difference to Him. On the other hand, we find many, many, many times where there's explanations of why mitzvahs are done in particular ways. First of all, we have mishpatim, we have mitzvahs which are logical, where we can give a very rational explanation of why mitzvahs are a particular way. But even when it's not mishpatim, even when it's chukim, we find very, very, either the reasons are rational, or they're kabbalistic, whatever it is, on some level it makes perfect sense. And I can tell you now that there's many, many explanations of why mezuzah is on the right side of the door, not the left side of the door. Right side is chesed, chesed has to overpower gvura, different chanukah candles on the left. Give a whole shiur. Why mezuzah is on the right, chanukah is on the left. Very rational explanation. So if there's a rational explanation, obviously it makes a difference. Not just making up this explanation. If it's an explanation of Torah, it means it's a true explanation. So that means it doesn't matter. Even things which are chukim, we have explanations for on different levels. We can explain why you shouldn't eat, why you shouldn't mix meat and milk. Okay, ultimately it's a chuk, but nevertheless, there's chesed, there's gvura, they shouldn't mix. Unity has to be done in a particular way. Right? It all makes sense on some level, either esoteric level, a rational level, whatever the case is. But it all makes sense. If it makes sense, and it makes sense according to the explanation of Torah, it means that that is true. So it doesn't make a difference. What does the Medrash mean doesn't make a difference? So what I'm going to share with you is that actually mitzvahs operate on three levels. It all depends which, from what perspective we're looking at. And I did share this with you once before Purim, but it's worth going over because it's a deep idea. But I want to show you how it relates to the whole concept of tshuva. Mitzvahs come from three perspectives, meaning like this. When Hashem created the world, so as we read about in Kabbalistic works, before the world was created, what was obvious? What was the obvious existence, so to speak? Hashem's infinite presence. Right? So when Hashem created a world, the notion, the concept of having a finite existence called a world was non-existent. But Hashem chose to create a world for whatever reason. So Hashem made room, a process we call in Kabbalah called Tzimtzum. He hid himself, he concealed himself, and he created, he let there be revealed a system of limitation, a system which is finite. Within that system, he created a chain of what we call a Seder Ishtalshlus, an evolutionary chain of different worlds and levels and 10 powers and spheres and all kinds of different things, all to create within that system. That's all after he chose to do that. In other words, we Chazal tell us that in Hashem's greatness you can find his humility. What does that mean? The fact that we look around and we see such an amazing world, and David HaMelech in Tehillim says, "Morabu Masach Hashem," this world is so amazingly abundant and infinite, so many different creations. We see the greatness of Hashem in the world. Actually, in his greatness, you see his humility. The fact that he was prepared to lower himself into such a finite existence. We look at it as something absolutely amazing and infinite and glorious world, but the truth is, it's Hashem's humility that he lowered himself into that system. Okay. Within that system, mitzvahs make perfect sense. In other words, once Hashem created the world, and I don't only mean this world, the concept of a finite existence, mitzvahs make sense. Because mitzvahs become the system that make this world work. Right? In other words, within the system that he created, within what we call the Seder Ishtalshlus, he created good, he created evil, he created things that work, things that don't work. Right? Within the system, in the finite existence, certain things are good, certain things aren't good. Certain things make things work a certain way, certain things make things work a different way. Within that system, mitzvahs are very, very important. The world, the mezuzah has to go on the right side because that affects all the worlds. And tefillin has to have four compartments because it starts with the four levels of intellect. That connects us with a higher level. Everything has a connection. Everything has an explanation. And it's important. And then that world is good and bad. And within the system, to steal from someone is bad. Not to steal from someone is good. Not to steal from someone is good. To have a particular relationship is good. To have another relationship is bad. Where is it? What explains it's good and bad? Good and bad what? Relative to what? Within the context of the system which Hashem created. So therefore, when we find explanations for mitzvahs, why mitzvahs work, mitzvahs are very, very important within that system, within the rational system, the limited, the finite system Hashem created, mitzvahs make perfect sense, and therefore mitzvahs are important. Important because of their achievement, important because of their outcome, because of what they do, because of what they create. And important because Hashem also chose that we do a mitzvah, it's an important thing, we do a good thing, it's considered good, we do a bad thing, it's considered bad. That's one level of mitzvahs. Then there's another level of mitzvahs, where we go beyond the system, where Hashem is in His infinite presence. Hashem in His infinite presence is above it all. When Hashem manifests Himself infinitely, in His true infinite self, mitzvahs don't make any difference. They're insignificant. It makes no difference to Him if you shecht it from the front or you shecht it from the back. It makes a difference to him because he chose to create a finite system. So therefore, within a finite system, it makes sense. But above that system, it doesn't, good and bad are all equal. It's all completely the same. I think I once gave you an analogy. It's not exactly an accurate analogy, but it's similar. It gives a little bit of insight to it. The analogy that's given in Kabbalah is a king. First of all, someone's in their house and they have a clean house and they wanted to keep it clean, and suddenly they notice on the wall there's an insect crawling on the wall. So you go crazy. Hey, schmutzig. So you go and you wipe it off, quiet, because you want a clean house. Contrast that with the king, who's sitting in his throne room and he has a bigger picture and he's got this huge, humongous mansion of a palace, and he's thinking about world affairs and he's continuing the country, and there's a little fly on the wall. It doesn't mean anything to him because he's operating in a different system. In the system where he's operating in, that doesn't even exist. It's there, yes, there, it's not there, it doesn't make a difference. Meaning if it's there, it's there, if it's not there, it's not there, but it's insignificant if it's there or not there. So to a similar thing, when we talk about mitzvahs being important, that's within the limited finite system which Hashem created. In that system, in the context of that system, mitzvahs are important. Above that system, they're insignificant. And therefore, that's the perspective the Medrash is talking about. Does Hashem really care if you shift from the front to the back? So it depends. Within the system Hashem created, it makes a big difference if you shift from the back or the back. It makes a big difference if it's on the right or the left. But Hashem in His infinite presence makes no difference. Clear so far? But there's a third level. Okay. This is the depth of it all. There's a third level. And for this, I have to explain to you, I've done this before, but let me go over it again. The concept of choice. Choosing. Human beings actually don't really have the true concept of choosing. Let me explain to you why. A famous analogy, and I've given this before, is you have two apples on the table. One is fresh, one is rotten. And you choose the fresh one. Is that really free choice? No. Meaning, it's choice. You have an ability to be a meshuggah and to choose the rotten one. Right? But, so let me give you an extreme example. If you're on a roof and you're jumping off the roof and it's going to kill you, and you choose not to jump, you have a choice, not a choice. If you're normal, you won't jump. If you're clinically insane, you will jump. But you don't have a choice, really. You do. I mean, in theory, you could go and jump off, right? You have the ability to jump. But not a choice. Why? Because any time you're bound by something external, that's not a real choice. It's something external directing you at the end of the day. Follow? Now, take it even more. I'll always like this. Even if someone chooses to jump off the roof, so he's also bound by something external. He's bound by a mishagas. He's bound by an insanity. You've got to be crazy to jump off the roof. That's the same thing. Okay. Now let's say you have two apples that are completely, absolutely the same. And you choose one. Is that free choice? No. Not free choice. Why? What do you mean I chose one? That's not choice. It's random. Choosing means, this is the depth of the concept of choosing. Choosing means I choose. I choose. It's random. Choose one, choose the other. The only thing I did choose is only want one apple. Understand that? So I have to take one of them. In other words, I'm still limited by something. What am I limited by? I'm limited by the randomness of this. If one is fresh, one is rotten, I'm bound by the fact that one is fresh. If they're both exactly the same, I'm bound by the fact that I can't really choose. It's completely random. It doesn't make a difference for me to choose. In other words, I can't say I chose one over the other. That doesn't make any sense. Maybe over the other. It's not over. They're exactly the same. Okay? That's by human beings. But by Hashem is different. Hashem is Kel Yachol. He's omnipotent. Hashem is above all limitations. As we've often said, that even when we talk about Hashem being infinite is a limitation, Hashem is higher than both being finite and infinite. So by Hashem, He can have something in His true essence, how He's truly undefined. Hashem can have something that is exactly the same. He's not bound by it, and yet he can choose one. And that's the depth. It's a very deep idea. This is the depth of when we say that Hashem chose the neshamas, chose the yidden. We say every day, "Uvanu v'chartu mikol am v'loshem." Hashem chose the yidden. Why did He choose the yidden? Because we're better? No. There's a pasuk which says, "It's a pasuk that says, Haloi och Esav le'Yakov." There's a pasuk which says that Esav and Yaakov are brothers. And the next part of the pasuk says, Hashem says, "But I love Yaakov and I don't like Esav." What does that mean? That means that true choice of Am Yisrael means that there's a level where it's exactly the same. The Esav and Yaakov are exactly the same. Makes no difference to Hashem, and yet He chooses Yaakov. Same thing with mitzvahs. Within the system, it makes sense. A mitzvah is better than an aveira. Okay. Because of an external reason, because it accomplishes something, because it does something, because it brings a certain revelation of godliness into the world, whatever the case is. Then there's a level where Hashem's infinite presence is revealed, where it makes no difference. That mitzvahs and aveiros are the same. And it's there, where it's exactly the same, that we get revealed a deeper third level. And that is Hashem says, "I want you dafka to do the mitzvah. I choose the mitzvah." What does that mean? If Esav and Yaakov are exactly the same, if the mitzvah and the aveira is exactly the same, and Hashem chooses the mitzvah, why does He choose the mitzvah? What's the power of the mitzvah? How great is the mitzvah then? As great as Him. He chooses the mitzvah. He chooses the mitzvah. So that makes the mitzvah greater, not less great. Makes the mitzvah much, much, much more powerful. Why? You see, if I take the apple because it's fresh, then it's only as good as its freshness. If Hashem chooses a mitzvah because it accomplishes something, it's as good as what it accomplishes. It's limited to what it can accomplish. If Hashem chooses a mitzvah not because of its accomplishment, not because of its advantage, but because it's got no advantage, but yet He chooses it because He can do that. He's not bound by randomness either. He can choose the mitzvah because He chooses the mitzvah. He chooses the neshama. Then what's the power of the mitzvah? It's as great as Him. As powerful as He is, that's how powerful the mitzvah is. Are you okay so far?
Did you say as great as Him?
Sorry?
As great as Him or greater?
As great as Him. As great as He is. Infinite as He is. So is the mitzvah. So now let's understand.
Can you just repeat that last sentence?
Yeah. If Hashem would choose something not because of real free choice, but because it has a greatness to it, then it's as good as its greatness. It's like choosing an apple because it's fresh. It's only as good as its freshness. It's as good as something external. So then the mitzvah is not as powerful as Him. In other words, the mitzvah is not as infinite as He is, because the mitzvah is because of a certain accomplishment, so it's as good as that accomplishment, but it's not Him.
But He chose our neshamas.
Yeah.
That's why we're here.
Correct. That's why our neshamas have such power, because it comes from Him. He chose it.
But often I think, why am I here?
Okay, because Hashem chose it, correct. But let's talk more about mitzvahs now, because I want to just finish this concept about mitzvahs, right? So the mitzvah, in other words, the mitzvah, Hashem chose the mitzvah not because of its reason. There is a level where mitzvahs make sense, there's a level where mitzvahs don't make sense. And then there's the essence of Hashem who chooses the mitzvah not because of a reason, not because it makes sense, but because He chose it.
In other words, we don't understand why.
There's no why.
There's no why.
But it's Him. But in other words, it's no why, but it can't be any different. It's mamash Him. He and the mitzvah become one. That's Pshat choice. He chose it. He chose the neshama. A yid is neshama is connected with Hashem. Why? Because Hashem chose it. Because you're greater.
If Hashem is good, it must be because there's something intrinsically good.
No. Esav and Yaakov, there's no advantage of Esav over Yaakov, of Yaakov over Esav. And yet I chose Yaakov.
But Hashem is good and would be a manifestation of His.
Hashem is not good the way we understand good. Hashem is good and bad is our terms. Hashem is the ultimate good, means the ultimate being. And in that infinite being, it's like two apples, which is exactly the same. It's random. But in that randomness, He has the ability to choose one, and for whatever reason, He chose one. It doesn't matter. But He chose one means because he chose it. But the point is, he didn't choose it because of its greatness. He chose it because it's him. And therefore, it's as important and as great as him. And that's why when you get to that level, the mitzvah is infinitely important and he can forgive you also. That's tshuva. In other words, forgiveness tshuva comes from the same level where he chose the mitzvah. In other words, like this, if the mitzvah was there because it had to accomplish something, he wouldn't be able to forgive you. That's what Chochmah said. The mitzvah was supposed to accomplish something, you didn't accomplish it, you messed up. So how can I forgive you? Unless you say there's a way to beat the system. But it's not about beating the system. It's about getting to the very depth of the mitzvah. You know why I can get kapara? You know why I can get atonement in Rosh Hashanah? You know why I can do tshuva? Because I can reveal the real depth of the mitzvah. The real depth of the mitzvah is in the Baal HaRotzen. It is in the master of the Rotzen. It's where he chose the mitzvah. And it's because it's him and he's truly infinite, he can choose the mitzvah and he can also forgive you. Because the mitzvahs are not there to accomplish something, they're there because it's him. He can choose to forgive you also, but he also wants you to do the mitzvah. So therefore, when it comes Rosh Hashanah, and we do tshuva, and we do the deepest tshuva we can possibly do, it doesn't bring any leniency to mitzvahs. On the contrary, what tshuva does is it connects the essence of the Jew with the essence of God. That's what tshuva is. Tshuva, the shofar Rosh Hashanah, brings out the ultimate connection between the Jew and God. You know what we say? If you look at the Tehillim, we say just before shofar, chapter 47 in Tehillim, which we say seven times. One of the reasons we say it is because in that pasuk, in that chapter of Tehillim, there's a pasuk which says, Yivchar lanu esnachal aseinu, we talk about God choosing us. That's the moment of bechira, the moment of choice. Comes out in shofar. The ultimate connection between the Yid and Hashem comes out in shofar. When it comes out, you know what comes out of that? The ultimate relation between the Yid and Hashem. What comes out of that is the ultimate tshuva and the ultimate commitment to mitzvahs. Because mitzvahs become that much more powerful. It becomes possible to forgive, but it becomes ultimately that much more important. Because it's Him. And it's as infinite as Him. And therefore it's not to only accomplish something, it's because it is Him. It is Hashem. So tshuva has a dual thing which comes from the same point. Tshuva rises above the system, meaning it goes, that's why Yom Kippur is Goyro. That's Yom Kippur's lottery. Because to reveal the true choice of Hashem choosing the Yid, and therefore being that that's the source of ultimate atonement, the true source of that, you have to go to the level of randomness. You have to go to the level where things are all the same. That's the goal. You go to that level, higher than the system. You rise above the system where everything looks the same. And it's there where you can reveal that in the randomness, Hashem chooses one over the other. But it's His choice. It's Him choosing. That's where the kapara comes from. That's why in this medrash we just looked at, if you ask Chochmah, mitzvahs have a... Chochmah is the system within the system. Mitzvahs have a certain rationale. You didn't do it, you messed up. What do you mean? So then you don't belong here. You fired, right? On that, in that level. You were employed to do a job, the mitzvah was supposed to do something, you didn't do it, so you're either fired or you're going to be disciplined. One of the two.
Can I ask you, Rabbi Gray, what happens to the system?
Ah, very good point, very good point. Because once you reveal, very, very good question, I'm happy you asked that. Once you reveal the true essence of mitzvahs, right, then we don't have Rosh Hashanah all year. Because then we remember and we reignite that the ultimate purpose is mitzvahs. And the ultimate purpose of mitzvahs, what does it mean Hashem chose the mitzvahs? Hashem chose that you should do the mitzvah, and part of Hashem's choice is that you should then carry the mitzvah into the system. Because ultimately, you know, Hashem wants a dwelling place in this world. He wants us to make a better world. Right? But it's not that the mitzvah came because there's a system. Part of choosing the mitzvah was then to take the mitzvah through the levels into the system. So therefore we kind of come back to the system. Of course we've got to come back to the system.
What happens to the averus?
Sorry. Yeah, I understand what you're asking. So what's explained is that part, which is really a different shiur, but the brief answer to the question is that once you reach that level, because of the true infinity of that level of the essence of Hashem, we're able to, the analogy is given like this. You have a river, and the river has water, and the river dries up. So one day someone came and he dug very, very deep and he revealed water under the river, an infinite flow of water, and it filled up the whole river, right? So you're right. Part of the problem with mitzvahs is that when we don't do a mitzvah, we do an avera, we mess up on the system, right? And therefore that whatever we're supposed to accomplish is missing. When we do a very deep tshuva and we connect to the source of the mitzvahs, part of the infinity of connecting to that source refills all the things, it refixes all the things we were supposed to do through the mitzvahs. So it gets fixed up. But really, to understand that is a whole different discussion. And even the avaris, a real tshuva turns the avaris into mitzvahs. Why does it turn into mitzvahs? Because not because the avaris is a good thing, avaris is not a good thing, but it turns into mitzvahs because the avaris becomes the catalyst for the tshuva. Because how you connect to that is by understanding how distant we are, distant creates a yearning. We've talked about this before in previous years, how that distance creates such a yearning, and that yearning connects you with the essence of Hashem. So therefore, you can channel the mitzvahs and even the... But then the ultimate purpose, obviously, at the end, is we need to bring it all back to the system, because ultimately, what Hashem wants? Hashem wants us to work within the system. But it makes the mitzvahs more important, not less important. And that's why, Shalal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to ask Hashem himself, Hashem says we can do tshuva. But that also brings greater motivation to the mitzvahs. So part of that's the whole point of Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. The greatness of tshuva, but the greatness of tshuva then emphasizes the greatness of mitzvahs. It's the same source. The same source of tshuva becomes the same source of the greatness of mitzvahs, which then is supposed to motivate us to do more mitzvahs in the coming year, not chas v'shalom less. Okay.